Saw the Alexanders there, which was nice. See some Ottawa folks. And then I went on to Florida and did some ministry there and had a fun experience. Sometimes this happens when you're in the area where I had a Sunday free and I was visiting friends and I went to the Tampa Bay area meeting and they just, when I showed up, they said, would you like to preach? So I said, okay. So I didn't have any notes with me, but the Lord provided, which was good. Sometimes I don't preach with notes, depending on what it is, but the Lord provided. And then went on to Orlando and also took part in a men's Bible study at Camp Horizon. Helped lead a couple sessions there. And then been in this area for a couple weeks now. And as brothers mentioned earlier, I'm praying about the Lord's leading. Final preparations for Ghana. We support Joseph and Heather Frimpong here, and look forward to encouraging them and also sharing some ministry with them there. Doing visitation, going maybe, Lord willing, into some schools, and also preaching at two meetings there. So you can pray for that, for preparation and safety, and can't guarantee safety when you're traveling in a foreign country. I know even in more advanced countries, when you're not used to the culture and customs there and the way things are, there's some dangers there. So pray for the Lord's safety and that I might be able to encourage our brother and sister there and that the Lord would bear fruit. We never go, we always go in the Lord's will. First of all, if the Lord has the right to even now close the door to going, and we always go looking to make a difference and to bear fruit there. So I'm only there for 2 weeks, but I know the Lord can do a lot in 2 weeks. Some of you maybe, I don't know if anyone new here, but I'm involved with Cornerstone Magazine. We're in our second year now, and that's another faith work. We can only publish as we have the funds, and the Lord has provided so far, and feel the Lord's blessing the ministry and connecting believers and the saints together in the assemblies and opportunities to publicize events and to hear how the Lord's working in different areas. Today and next week, I'd like to share with you some thoughts on the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we'll turn to start with Acts chapter 16. And I was sharing with Clive and another brother earlier that often when there's two epistles, two letters to a church, often it seems like we speak on the first one a lot, but we kind of don't always take care of the second one, whether 2 Corinthians, 2 Peter, and 2 Thessalonians. And so I preached on the rapture here a little over a year ago, so I have touched on 1 Thessalonians, but and I'll be referring back to it, but I like to concentrate on these 2 weeks, and then, Lord, we'll see where we get, and maybe we'll pick it up another time. But the second epistle to the Thessalonians. In Acts 16 and verse 6, Paul would like to go visit some churches that he planted earlier, and he wants to strengthen and encourage them. And so he's setting out, he's with Silas, and he's picked up Timothy. And in verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. It's a very important principle here. Just because there's a need somewhere and you say the gospel hasn't been preached there, that doesn't justify a call. We don't in our flesh say there's a need there and now we're going to go there. It's a work, planting of churches is always a work of the Holy Spirit. And so in Paul's mind, it made sense to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit said no. And so he didn't go. Verse 7, and they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, they thought, well, how about Bithynia? But the Spirit said, no, they were in tune with the Holy Spirit. And so passing to Mysia, they came down to Troas. And the vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And because Paul and his companions were willing to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice, they came to Philippi, Some were saved there, a girl that was demon-possessed, the Philippian jailer, and a small church was born there. And then they went to Thessalonica, which we're going to look at now in chapter 17, verse 1. They passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Paul then goes to Athens. He summons Timothy. And after they've been in Berea and Athens, Paul ends up in Corinth. But he has sent Timothy to spend a short time with the Thessalonians. Timothy comes back just a little while later. This is all happening. This is like a 21st century events because they're happening fast. People like fast stuff now. And these things there's not a lot of gaps between. And so now Timothy comes, and he comes back with great news. In spite of the persecution in which the church was born, this group of believers are progressing, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 1, and faith and hope and love. And they're showing great progress in their Christian life in such a short time. And we know that Paul had taught them, and only being there a short time, he had taught them the main foundational truths. And he had taught them prophetic things about the rapture and about the second coming. And it's a lesson to us where we sometimes think if some people are new in the faith, we have to really treat them like really small baby steps, and we can't teach them some of the main doctrines of Scripture. And I would disagree with that. It's important how we do it, of course. How we present it, but people need to be grounded early on in their Christian life in the main foundational doctrines of Scripture. And the Thessalonians were. But one thing Timothy was concerned about, the Thessalonian believers who had been taught about the rapture, they were concerned about their loved ones who had died. What about them? And so Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to first of all encourage them in their faith, but also to tell them that the dead in Christ will rise first, and they're not going to miss out on the rapture. And so that was a word of comfort to them. And so Timothy had brought the letter to them, as we know in 1 Thessalonians 3. And we don't know if Timothy then came back or not, or someone else did, but someone else came back and they gave word, whether it's Timothy or someone else, that the Thessalonians are even now growing even more, and they're doing just great, and they're growing in love and faith. However, they're confused about the day of the Lord. And has it already come? Has this tribulation period talked about in the Word of God, has it arrived already? And the reason they were thinking of that, because the persecution was even getting more severe than when the church was born. The persecution was getting more severe, and they were really troubled by it, and they were wondered if they were now in the day of the Lord. On top of that, somebody had forged a letter, it's believed, with the name of the Apostle Paul, saying that the day of the Lord had come. So therefore, Paul wrote another letter shortly after the first letter to tell them that some truths regarding the day of the Lord. So today and next week, I'd like to consider some principles of how to live in this kind of culture, but also look at some of the prophetic truths, such as the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. And chapter 1. I was using an iPad today, and it sometimes inverts when you don't want it to. Okay, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and that's Silas, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So even though Paul's sentence is going to go on for quite a bit longer, we'll stop there for the moment, and a little bit about Thessalonica. It was the capital of Macedonia. It was named after General Cassander's wife, Thessalonica, who was a sister of Alexander the Great. It was a free city, meaning it had a little bit of autonomy under the Romans. And the Ignatian Way, which was the road that went from Rome to the Middle East, a major highway, it was the main street through Thessalonica. It was a commercial city of 200,000 people, and it had a harbor. And so it was a bustling city, a very important city in Rome. And so when Paul brought the gospel there, he was bringing the gospel to a very, very modern, important city of that time. So as he opens this word of God in his second epistle, he wants to do three main things. The first is to comfort the persecuted, to clear up confusion about the day of the Lord, and to warn about idleness, which can often happen when people think that the Lord could return at any moment. They can think, well, I can just stop living and just sit and wait for the Lord to return. And so that was a problem there. So that's a third main reason. So what can we learn in these first few verses? Well, the first question we can ask, what is a church? What is a church? To understand what a church is, we first have to understand what is the difference between the universal church and the local church. The universal church is made up of every brother and sister who has been born again, who is a true believer. Whether they are in Europe, Asia, here, whether they go to this type of church or this type of church, it doesn't matter where they fellowship. If they have been born again, they belong to the body of Christ. They belong to the universal church. They belong to God. And so we see that in verse 1 where it says they are in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is their Father. He is the eternal God who hasn't changed, but now they have a new relationship with him. They can call him Father. And that means they are part, and we are part of a family if we know him. And in a family, a father is in charge. A father has the right to tell the children what to do. And so when we become a child of God, we are acknowledging God as our Father, and we are accountable to him how we live our life as believers. The second thing is that as a father, he has a right to chastise us or discipline us when we go astray. So we have entered into, you could say, both the responsibilities and the privileges of a family. And God is our Father. And it's a tremendous thing when you think about it, because in the Old Testament, they never called God Father. He was the God. He was Jehovah. He was the one who led them. He was the one that redeemed them. But it's only in Christ that we can now call God our Father. And that's why it goes on to say, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every brother and sister is in Christ. They are placed in the body of Christ. We are identified with Christ. And in Christ, the positional truth is we are perfect because we are in Christ. We are perfect in Christ. And so we have been placed in that special union with Christ. And because we are in union with Christ, we have a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we have a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's through him that we have fellowship with God. And so we have entered into this unique entity called the Bride of Christ or the Church, where you could say that in eternity past, there was a club of three, but they have opened up that circle and allowed us in and said, you can now fellowship with us. You can come directly into our presence and talk to us. Yes, you're a sinner, but positionally you are holy because of Christ's work at Calvary. And so, though we are still just creation and human, and though they are still God, we have this opportunity, as David Gooding says, to enter into fellowship with divine persons. And we will have that fellowship for all eternity. We have this privilege and great joy of fellowshipping with and communioning with and enjoying the company of the eternal God that we sang about earlier. It's a tremendous truth that we have been brought into this, and it's all because of the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the universal church, but the local church is different. The local church is a body that is meeting locally, like in Thessalonica, in different locations in the world. And so the local church are, whether you have like hundreds maybe in Asia and hundreds in North America and all over the world, there's local churches meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it's not correct to say combining all the local gatherings makes up the universal church. And the reason is, while the universal church is only made up of true believers, the local church can often have a mixture of unbelievers and believers. Because anybody can walk into a building. Anybody can say, I am a Christian. Just like somebody could walk into a garage and say, I am a car, but it doesn't make them a car. Somebody can walk into a building like this and say, I am a Christian, but that's not what makes them a Christian. It's not saying, I am that. It's where we stand in relation to God. Have my sins been forgiven? Have I recognized that I have a need for my sins to be taken care of? And do I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and through him have a personal relationship with the great God that we just sang about? Do I have that? It's not that we know about God, but do I know God? Do I know him personally? And so the local church can be made up, ideally, mostly believers, but there can be unbelievers that are gathered in their presence. So that's the difference between a local church and a universal church. Now here, Paul, when he says to the church of the Thessalonians, he's talking about the local church gathering there. And the Thessalonians tell us that the church is made up of people. The church is never spoken of in Scripture as a building. And we've kind of let that creep into our English language where I say often myself, I go to church. But I'm not going to church. I'm going to a meeting of the church. I'm going to a meeting of a local body of the church. And so I am part of the church. This is just a building. We don't need a building to meet together as a church. We can meet on the street. We can meet as many did in the past in caves and catacombs. It's not where you meet. It's who's meeting. And when a group of believers meet together, they are the local church there. The word church means to be called out. And so when he says to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's specifying it's not just a called out group to gather for a social time or to eat together or to talk about philosophy as the Greeks would. because the word church could be used of any type of gathering. And so Paul is specific here. It's the church who have gathered in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is encompasses our whole Christian experience. And so we've been saved by grace. And someday when we are glorified, it will be by the grace of God. And someday we will spend eternity with God. And it will all be by the grace of God that we are enjoying it. It's a gift from God. But here it's talking about this grace that is available to us now in the year 2018. The grace that is available to us from which divine power and resources come that we can live a victorious Christian life. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That more and more they would realize the grace of God and his power. And then he goes on that we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. To live a godly life, to please the Lord, we have been given all the resources we need. We have all the grace of God that we need. And then Paul knew that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said, after he asked the Lord, take away this thorn that I have in the flesh. The Lord kept saying, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so we have all the power we need to live the Christian life. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Grace to you. May you know the power of God in your life. And then, of course, the peace. Not peace with God that we get when we're saved, but the peace of God, as we would have this overriding sense of the peace of God and his favor upon us. Now, it would be easy for the Thessalonians to think, we're enduring this severe, troubling times. And has God forgotten about us? Is he left us? Sometimes people are saved, and then after a while, when things don't go their way, they say, well, God doesn't care, so I'm leaving the faith. We have to remember that it's not about our circumstances, but that the grace of God and his favor is upon us because we are in Christ. That will never change. And our circumstances, when they're severe or bad, and when we go through tough times, they're not an indication that God doesn't care about us, but they are an indication that he does care about us. There's a reason why he has allowed that into our life. And so the Thessalonians, they were experiencing severe persecution, and Paul wanted them to understand that there's power to live in these kind of circumstances, and you can have a peace of God that will transcend any anxieties or fears that you have. It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And so we have the grace and peace available to us today in the year 2018. We hear all kinds of things that could, if we weren't believers, could trouble us. Talks of nuclear war, talks of our culture getting more and more wicked. And we're seeing that at an astronomical rate, the things that we're experiencing in this time period. And if I wasn't a believer, I would be very troubled by it. But we can have grace and peace, the power to live in this kind of culture, and we can have the peace of God that no matter what happens, he cares about us and he's going to help us through it. He goes on to talk a great and glowing terms about these people that he cares about so much. Often, I don't know if you've led someone to the Lord, but when you lead someone to the Lord, you have a really big interest in their life. You want them to go on. You want them to prosper spiritually. It's so disheartening when you see someone come to know the Lord, but they just don't seem to progress, and they seem to, at times, fall away. And then you start wondering, I wonder if they were truly ever saved. And so you just rejoice when you see people that made a profession, and they're excited about their faith, and it wasn't just a temporary thing, but they're going on, and each year you see growth in their life. And so Paul saw that in this local body, and he praised them for both their faith and their love. Their faith was growing exceedingly, which has the idea of out of the ordinary. In spite of what they were going, they had an out of the ordinary faith. They were like a bush that was producing much more fruit than what you would have ever expected it to do. And they had a love toward each other. And Paul said because of this, he felt obligated. The word bound in verse 3 means to be obligated or to feel you have a debt to God to thank him. So is that our attitude when we see someone that we love, or a brother and sister in the Lord, we see them growing spiritually? Do we ever say, thank you, Lord? I'm so thrilled by that brother. I'm so thrilled by that sister. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing in their life. And Paul felt that debt, and we should also. And he says it is only fitting, it is only right that he does so, that we express to God our thanks for what he is doing in their life. And so as you do that, when you see someone growing in the Lord, use that as an opportunity to just get down on your knees and express to the Lord your thanks for that brother and sister. Thank you, Lord, that they're part of us. Thank you that they are, I'm in fellowship with them, or if they're somewhere else, thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in their lives. And then he said that their love was abounding. Sometimes we can get self-sufficient, can't we? We live in this culture. We generally are most people are like first world citizens. They are prospering. They can often, even as believers, feel they don't need anyone else. They are the master of their own ship. And it can lead us to feeling we don't even, not only not depending upon God, but forgetting that we need each other. They were going through severe trials, and what it was doing was it was bringing them together. And they had an actual care about their brother or sister in the Lord. They saw their brother and sister maybe who lost their job or was suffering or was in prison or maybe had a loved one martyred for the faith. And they were taking an active interest in that brother and sister, and they were showering them with love in whatever needs they had. And so we have to remember that we are the family of God. And as Paul said in verse 1, we belong to the family of which God is our Father. Therefore, our brothers and sisters are very important to him. And because they're important to God, they should be important to us. Because they're important to Christ, they should be important to us. When they are hurting, Christ is hurting, and we should hurt too with our brother and sister. I couldn't help something somebody wrote a couple weeks ago when thinking about that young baby, two-month-old baby in the Perth area that died, and how much the young couple must be grieving over their loss of their child. And somebody wrote, when one hurts, the whole body hurts. And we should hurt, we should grieve with our brothers and sisters, and we should rejoice with them when they are going through things of joy come into their life. It should bring our hearts of joy to us. And so we need to care about our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Paul said their love was abounding towards each other. And you know, another reason Paul was thanking the Lord is it was an answer to prayer. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 12, Paul prayed that their love and their faith would grow. And now, just a short time later, he sees God is answering my prayer. They are growing and abounding in love. And their faith is growing above the ordinary. And says, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. And he just lifted it up as praise to his God. And so he rejoiced in that. And then two other things going on in their lives. He chose to boast about them, and not only thank God, but to boast of them among the other churches. Their perseverance and their patience and their faith, which actually means faithfulness. And so he saw that in spite of what they're going through, all these troubling times, they were persevering. They had a patience that was born in the hope they had in Christ, a perseverance and an endurance inspired by hope. And so they were going on in spite of what they were experiencing. The word perseverance or patience means to remain under. They weren't trying to look for a way out. They weren't looking for a way of escape. They weren't running away from their circumstances. They accepted that it was of God. And sometimes we can have trouble with that, can't we? I can certainly speak for myself. When troubling times come, I can try to find a way out. But sometimes we have to remember this is something God has brought into my life, and he wants me to go through it. And even though it's hard, if I go through it, eventually, someday, whether on this earth or in heaven, I will realize why God brought me through this. It was for my own good. all things work out for good to those who know the Lord. And so they were under it and they were accepting it. And they weren't just saying, oh, well, this is fate. No, they were seeing it as part of God's work in their life. And then they remained faithful. But there's something even more amazing here is that it says in verse 5, it is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. And here we see two main reasons why they were going through the severe persecution. The first is to bear testimony to the unbeliever that judgment was coming, the righteous judgment of God. And secondly, to make them worthy citizens of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. If you hold your place here and turn to Philippians chapter 1, I think I mentioned another time I was here how suffering is part of the grace of God or a gift that God gives to us, just like our salvation. Verse 27 of Philippians 1, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The word granted is the same word from which we see, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And so salvation is a gift of God, and the suffering is a gift of God. And what it does, it bears testimony to the unbeliever that it is a proof of perdition to them, that if they do not turn from their sins, judgment is coming, the righteous judgment of God. And so when people see us go through tough times, whether it's through tribulation or persecution or other kinds of suffering, when they see how we react with love towards our brothers and sisters, with continued faithfulness to God, and with a growing faith and the peace of God upon us, it will make a difference. They will see in that even though they are hurting these Thessalonians, that God has not abandoned them. God, even though God is allowing that, he has not abandoned them, and he is using it to grow them morally in their character, and they are becoming more and more fearless in the proclamation of their faith. And it's a testimony to their hearts, and God can use that to speak to their hearts that these people are real, and I am real, and if you do not turn from your sins, you someday, who are the troubler of these people, you will be the ones that will be troubled. You will be the ones that will face tribulation, because I will bring that tribulation to you. As we go back to 1 Thessalonians 1, as we close for this session, we see again that it is to show them the righteousness of God's judgment. That it's manifest evidence, it's a proof, it's a evidence, it's a proof, it's a token that God's judgment is coming. And if they don't turn from it, they will suffer from it. We have an example of that in the Apostle Paul, don't we? When he was still Saul, and he was taking part in the killing of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He had two ways he could react to it. He could fight it, or he could see in this testimony of Stephen how he died, that it's real. It's real. And we know that God was working on his heart, even though he continued in his persecution of the church. We see that eventually he, through the intervention of the Lord, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the opposite example of Pharaoh. He had the evidence there. God spoke to his heart when Moses gave him that introductory sign where the rod was turned into a serpent, and the other two signs he did of the leprosy and the turning into the waters, into blood, these introductory signs before the real judgment, the real signs came, he could have reacted in the right way. He could have said, this is the true God. This is real. I can see it is. But it says in the original language, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He resisted it. And because Pharaoh hardened his own heart, eventually God hardened his heart. And we can resist it so long where God confirms our decision and then it's too late. But I believe that when Christians go through these tough times in a way that's honoring to God, it will be a proof to the unbeliever that indeed this is real. And if I don't turn to him, judgment is coming, the righteous judgment of God. The second reason is that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Notice two things. It doesn't say it makes us worthy for heaven, and it doesn't say that we become worthy through our actions. But what it's saying is because we belong to God, and someday we're going to reign with him and serve him in the kingdom that he sets up on this earth, from which we will be rewarded how we served him, God is trying to bring things into our life to morally make us excellent, for us to serve him, and for us to build up rewards in heaven. We don't become worthy of heaven by what we've done. That goes against Scripture. We are saved by grace through faith. But we can become worthy servants by how we live our lives here. And we will have some people that are counted worthy of the kingdom of God, and they will have rule over many cities, and some maybe less cities, but there will be some who will have no rewards, and they will not have as much to do in the kingdom that's coming to this earth. And so we see here that it's speaking of the kingdom of God, and it's not that we are worthy in ourselves to enter the kingdom of God, but our place in the kingdom of God will be determined by how we react to our circumstances. Will I look upon the things that God brings into my life, and will I accept them from him and submit myself to them and then let him develop me in the way he wants to and then be used of him and be counted worthy? You see, the kingdom of God, the path is always suffering and then glory. We follow the path of the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering and then glory. And that's what he wants his people to do also. We're going to close now, and we're going to get into the prophetic stuff after lunch and then next week, because he goes on to say, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. These persecutors are going to suffer persecution themselves, and he's going to talk about the day of the Lord, and he's going to talk about the tribulation period and the signs of it, and we'll be talking about that this week and next. But just in closing, I ask the question, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you had that time in your life when you trusted him? It's not by what we do. We don't become worthy, but it's being placing our trust and faith in the one who is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And if I am a Christian, let the things that come into our life, if they are of God, accept them, learn from them, and see what God will do with your life if you are willing to learn of him. He says, I am meek and lowly. I am gentle of heart. He's not a harsh master. If he brings tough stuff into our life, he's doing it because he loves us and he wants to change us. And even these Thessalonians, they were going through death and torture and loss of job and all kinds of persecution, but they were counting the cost, and it's worth it. It's always worth it to serve the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one here. We pray, Lord, that each one here knows you as their Savior. And Father, that each brother and sister here, if they're going through tough times now, Father, that you would help them to understand that you are going through it with them and you care about it and you care about them and you want to help them through it and you want to ultimately shape them to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that we would, if we aren't going through things now, that you will prepare us to go through the tough times that may be ahead, Father, and that we will be used of you for your glory, that we would be worthy citizens of the kingdom of God. Thank you for this food, Father, that we have been provided by you. Father, you are the giver of all things, and all things come from you, and we acknowledge that this food that we are about to eat comes from you, and we thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.